Chapter number 20, John chapter number 20. If you do not have a Bible with you tonight, there is one right in front of you in between the hymn books if you'd like to follow along. And John chapter number 20, as you, one of the challenges of a pastor is to always keep servants relevant and lace, some type of newness. And when you've preached Easter a number of years, it's always exciting, but there's always little things in the story that sometimes we miss. And I think tonight we're going to have a message when we talk about the message of the grave clothes is to help us understand this Resurrection Sunday, what these disciples and what Mary and the other ladies went through and what it meant to them when they saw the grave clothes. So the title of tonight's message is The Message of the Grave Clothes. You know, there's many aspects of the resurrection that we can consider this evening. I think all of them are important. All of them can be a blessing. But as we look at these grave clothes tonight, I wanted to see why Jesus left the grave clothes behind, and maybe this will be an encouragement to you. I think this message is something that all of us could learn and hear from and grasp today and just get a good understanding of why they were left behind and the message that it sends. And there's three different parts of the message I want you to think about. I want you to think about it's a message of peace, a message of power, and a message of purpose. Let's look here in John chapter number 20, verses 1 through 10. This is after Jesus has already died. He has been put in the tomb. And it says on chapter 20, verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now we learned when we studied the book of John a number of years ago that other disciple is John himself. He does not use his own name inside his gospel. For some reason, that's the way he wrote it. Under the inspiration of God, you'll see him using that name, the other disciple, the disciple Jesus loved, things like that, but is referring to himself. It says, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, we see here in the story that even though Jesus had told him earlier that he was going to die, being put in the hands of sinful men, that he was going to rise again on the third day, Mary Magdalene, one of his closest followers, noted in earlier passages of Scripture about how much she loved him, did not understand that he had rose again. John and Peter, as we look at their story, they run together. And at this point in time, they do not understand or realize that Jesus has risen from the dead. Look, it says in verse number 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, once again John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. I've told you before, according to tradition, according to history, John was a younger guy, and I think John outrun Peter just because he was younger, probably in better shape. And it says, and did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So he stops at the entrance of it. The stone's been rolled away, and what does he notice when he looks in? He looks and he sees the linen clothes that they're just lying there as if untouched. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. And, you know, Peter, he's abrasive. He's bold. And what does he do? He heads right into the tomb, following him, and went into the sepulchre and see if the linen clothes lie. Once again, this is something that this is the only thing that's in the tomb is these linen clothes that are lying. They're still lying where Christ had been laid. And they're looking as if they're undisturbed and just laying there. Now, verse number 7, and the napkin. Now, the napkin was the thing that they would use to wrap the head around. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, this is a peculiar part of the message, and we'll look at this in a little while. You know, why the linen clothes was one spot, and why this napkin, or the thing that they had wrapped his face and head in, is sitting somewhere different. You continue on, it says in verse number 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first, once again this is John, to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Amen. Now here, what caused him to believe? Well, he saw the linen clothes lying there. We're going to show you the importance of that in just a second. He believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. God, we're in need of your help tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to look at this. Help us to examine as John examined, as Peter examined, even as Mary Magdalene comes back and examines and sees. Help us to understand that the empty tomb is a representation that, Lord, we can have peace and that, Lord, through you, we can have power and purpose. And Lord, help us to understand some of the things that these disciples must have felt that first Easter Sunday morning. Lord, we're thankful for those that were baptized. And Lord, I pray that it'd be something that they remember. And Lord, something they build off of in their Christian life. And Lord, as we examine this passage of Scripture, help us to see our purpose in life and what you called us to do. And help us to be faithful also. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, different people have different thoughts about what happened in Jesus' body. There's some different myths out there. Now, the first myth was that the disciples came at night, stole the body, and took it somewhere else. Now, there's a couple problems with this. The idea here that the picture points in Scripture here and in other Gospels, it shows that his body, the actual linen cloths were lying as if no one had ever just got up and went through them as Jesus did. Now, if the disciples had taken the body, why in the world would they take the time to take the linen cloths off? Why in the world would they have taken the time to take the napkin and move it over to the side? It makes no sense, does it? It makes no sense for them to say, okay, there's a Roman guard outside. Once again, these were disciples. We saw how their leader was so efficient with the sword back in the garden when he cut that guy's ear off instead of his head. They really did not have a tactical way to come and roll the stone away and take this and be able to distract these guards. It didn't happen that way. It couldn't have happened that way because you see the grave clothes teaches something, that they were laying there as if Jesus' body had just gone through them. The Jews still believe to this day that disciples took the body of Jesus. And there's another thought about this. Why in the world would the disciples continue to preach the word of God and die for the cause of Christ if it was all a lie? I mean, you think about it. If they had taken Jesus' body, hid it somewhere, then they might keep up the charade for a few weeks or a few months. But you see, months later and to years later, the persecution that came to these disciples, each one of them were killed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, except for the Apostle John. They tried to kill him. It didn't work out. He got sent over to the Isle of Patmos. And they were all executed for being a Christian. I don't know about you, but I don't know of an individual that would die just for a lie, at least not a group of 11. Wouldn't you think one of them would have cracked over the years? That, oh, look, this is just not worth it. I'm not getting the things from it that I thought I would have. No, it's just not the case. It's a myth. And that the grave clothes teach us that it was Jesus who came. And the second thing is some people think it was grave robbers. You know, this man Jesus had a unique story. Some people think the Roman soldiers went with somebody else and they stole the body away to try to ransom it for a later point in time. But you know, why would they take such pains to unwrap it? Once again, they had him lying there and looking as if the linen cloth was the same way. Why would they have gone through that if they were robbing the grave? Remember, there is a Roman guard standing right outside the tomb. What about the Jewish leaders? Some think that the Jewish leaders took the body so they could blame the disciples and to keep the disciples from doing it. And we see that according to the Bible, that they went out and they had this Roman guard, and this Roman guard goes and tells the Jewish leaders, hey, look, these men and standing bright figures or angels come and saw him, and they paid him a large sum of money from a rather large sum of money to just kind of keep him quiet about it. And you think about it, if the Jewish leaders had taken Jesus' body, when the disciples were causing all those problems in the first century, why didn't he just produce his body? That would have stopped it all. I mean, the Christianity would have fizzled out. It would have dissolved. It would have just went like, one of those little Alka-Seltzers you drop in the water, it just went away. That's what it would have done. If they could have produced the body of Jesus Christ, they would have. But the point was they couldn't. As we look at John, and he says in here that he looks in. It says in verse number 5, and he's stooping down, looking in. As you look at the different choices, the only logical conclusion to the matter is that the tomb was a scene of order and calm because Jesus had merely passed through his grave clothes. He had folded his own napkin, laid it aside, and when Peter and John arrived, the tomb was empty. All that they see when they look in are the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus. Either they're collapsed in a pile if his body came right through them, or having been hardened from the chemicals that Joseph and Nicodemus has used, they may have even still been in the shape of his body, because they used to put lots of different things on them to preserve the body, resembling a cocoon that he just merely exited. Either way, it paints quite a picture. Then you see the place that it's there and it's all by itself, the napkin used wrapped, sitting off to the side. There's something that these grave clothes tells us. There's a message in it. The first message I want you to think about is a message of peace. A message of peace. We alluded to it this morning. You imagine what it was like for these disciples for these 3 days, actually 4 days leading up to the betrayal, Judas betraying Jesus and them taking and dispersing and running away, only John and Peter following. And as Peter followed, he denied Christ. And as John was following, you see what happens. They're all gone. John only that we know of is at the foot of the cross, and he takes Mary and takes care of Mary during this time. But can you imagine the turmoil that was going through them? They were being torn apart inside. They were maybe wondering, why in the world did we follow this man? Why did he die? Why did he have to die? And in John chapter 14, we looked at this morning, he said, let not your heart be troubled. The grave clothes teach us that this is a place of peace. This is a message of peace. The grave clothes still sitting there the way it is. The disciples, when they enter in, John stooping in, he enters in, he believes. And it is a message of peace because they had for days doubted. They had wondered what had happened. Why did this happen? The turmoil that was going through their minds and going through their hearts. They did not understand the scriptures yet that Jesus had to be risen, had to die, and had to rise again. As it says in verse number 9. And what happens? Peace comes over them. Just a peace that, you know what, they questioned whether or not it was all real. They questioned why they followed this man. They questioned whether, probably in their minds, whether these miracles were real and they're true. They were tormented. They were probably worried what Caiaphas may do to them. They probably were in hiding, as we see in other portions of the Bible. And what happens is, when they see those grave clothes and when they see that napkin lying to the side, they are able to have peace once again. See, that's what the hope of the resurrection is. The fact that the tomb is empty today, we can have peace and have peace with God. Listen to what it says in John 14:27. Peace I leave you. This is Jesus talking to him on his way to the cross, to the garden specifically, to be betrayed, to be arrested and put through trial. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus was telling them on the way to the cross, look, you can have peace. I can offer you peace. And they didn't get it. They watched him die and they were confused. They were fearful. They were all types of emotions as most of us would have been. And when they saw the grave clothes, you know what? They once again realized and understood the peace of God. Christian, I know there's lots of troubles that we go through in this life. Lots of hardships, lots of heartaches. Lots of times, sometimes we may even begin to doubt the truth of the Bible and doubt the things that have happened in our own lives. But when we go back to that empty tomb and we see that the tomb is empty and we see the grave clothes lying there, we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that we have faith and hope and trust found in that empty tomb because unlike any other religion in the world, our Savior is alive and He can do all things and that we have a hope of heaven. Because He tells us in John chapter 14, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's going to prepare a place for us. We have hope in that. I go to prepare a place for you. We have hope in that and we can have peace. Not only is it a message of peace, but it's a message of power. See, the crucifixion painted Jesus as weak. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at those religious leaders as they scoffed at Jesus. And they said, he saved others, himself he could not save. They mocked him. Even people that were walking by him didn't revile the criminals that were that was next to him on the right or left. What does the Bible say? That they wagged their heads at Jesus. And the religious leaders and even the soldiers, they were all sitting there mocking him. They were all saying that he was too weak. They were all saying he couldn't come off the cross. But when you get that empty tomb and you see these grave clothes and you see the tomb is empty, you realize that it's a message of power. If he has the power to be able to rise again from the dead, what is it that he could not do? Remember when Lazarus came from the grave, what did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. See, Jesus didn't have to be loosed. He had the power. Lazarus, at one point in time, had to die again and he was buried again. And he's not coming up again until that next resurrection. And Jesus, he rose from the grave. He did something that no one else can do. And if he can rise from the grave, what can he not do? See, when they saw these clothes sitting there, and it looked as if Jesus had just came right out of them, they looked, they saw, and they believed because He rose again from the dead. And when we sit there and we question, can God help me? Can God save this person? Can God change America? Can God help this idea or my financial purposes, this blah, blah, whatever our issues and troubles are, we go back to the grave and we see those grave clothes lying there. We see the empty tomb, and guess what? We know it's a message of power. That if He is able to overcome sin, death, and the grave, and to be rose again, it's a message of power. The Bible says in Romans 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. See, death and the grave could not hold Him. And the Bible even teaches us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christian, this is a message. Easter, resurrection, the grave clothes is a message of peace. We can have peace despite that the world is full of turmoil, despite the fact the world is full of trials and sin and wickedness. We can have peace and hope in Jesus Christ. And we can believe also it's a message of power. Last but not least, it's a message of purpose. Message of purpose. With the grave clothes lying there and the tomb being empty and Jesus alive, their life had purpose once again. I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, James, or John, or any of those disciples, except for Judas, I wouldn't want to be Judas. If I was one of those disciples, I'd be sitting there for those 3 days, and I'd be wondering, what am I going to do now? I had surrendered my life. This man, who I thought was God, said, follow me. I spent 3 years following Him. I spent 3 years preaching the kingdom of heaven. It's a message that He told me to preach. Now what am I supposed to do? But when they go into that grave, everything changes again. When they see the grave closed there, when they see the tomb is empty, when they believe, when they see the folded napkin, when they believe, they have purpose in their life again. Amen. Believer, Christian, there is a purpose in your life. God has told us our purpose in life. God has given us a commission to do. Now, I know there's a story that goes along with the folded napkin, and I'm going to tell the story, but I also want to do this with a little bit of a asterisk. Now, there are some people believe that there's an Oriental custom. I've heard some people call it a Jewish custom about the folded napkin. I do not know where they get their resource from. There's a preacher who said he had a book that he got that from before, and I don't know the tradition, whether or not it be true, but it's a really cool story. And so you'll take it as you will. And remember, Jesus taught stories to teach earthly lessons, to teach earthly things, to teach spiritual lessons. And in this story of the folded napkin, probably some of you have heard it before, it talks about how when a man with servants was eating a meal, he would often use his napkin to single them during the course of the meal. See, a servant boy would sit and watch his master. He would be eating, and if he got up to leave just for a moment or two, what he would do, he would fold up his napkin and leave it there. And when he would fold his napkin up and leave it there, it would signal, hey, I'm not finished yet, I'm coming back. Now, if he had finished eating, he would take his napkin, he would wipe his face, wipe his fingers off, and he would cast his napkin and wad it up and lay it on the table so the servant boy knew to come and clear off all the dishes. But if he would carefully fold that napkin up and lay it on the table, it is the message, I may be out of your sight for now, but I will be back. I'm not finished yet. And as tradition tells us, and as the history tells us, when Peter and John arrived at that tomb, they feared the worst. Perhaps they thought robbers had come, or maybe the Jews had taken his body away. Even Mary missed the napkin and supposed that the gardener had moved the body of Jesus. Yet when John saw the linen clothes, but more importantly the napkin, and John, as most of us know, was raised with servants, probably knew this custom and quickly grasped the meaning. That when that napkin was folded and was set aside, is that I'm not finished yet, I'm going to return. And in this story, it's the same thing that Jesus is saying and giving an example. Once again, it could be an illustration. And either way, the napkin's folded to help them realize that He rose again. That it was something special and He is returning. You know, God's not finished yet. He is coming back someday. He's not finished yet. Yes, He came and He paid for the price of mankind, the sin of mankind. He rose again from the grave. He did what He wanted to accomplish the first time, but He's not finished yet. God's not finished saving sinners. If the day he gets finished, the day saving sinners, I believe he's going to take our church home. I believe there's no other purpose there. But the day he's not finished yet, and there's still time for others to receive Christ. And that's the whole reason why he came to this earth. And that's the whole reason why I believe he is being patient. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And if you're here this evening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ is being patient. He's being long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what that napkin says is, look, I'm not finished yet. I'm going to return. And here's the point is, he's not finished. There's a purpose for our life. Someday he's going to return. And because he is going to return, there's a purpose for us and a purpose for our life. Also, I think that when Jesus says, I'm not finished yet, I think he's not finished helping backsliders too. Because who looked at that napkin? Peter looked at that napkin. Peter saw it. Peter went into that tomb and he saw that and he's like, he's not dead. He's coming back. But then Peter's like, but I denied him three times. There's no way he could ever forgive me. There's no way that I could ever serve him again. There's no way it could be like it used to be. You know what? Jesus is not finished helping those that are backsliders either. He's not. He wants people to get right. He wants people to have a right relationship with him. This is the reason why he died and he rose again. And this is the reason why he went to Peter, it says. He told the women, he says, look, tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going to meet them again. He was interested in Peter getting right with God. And tonight, Jesus isn't finished yet. He's coming back. He's interested in backsliders, those that are away from God, getting right with him once again. Christian, if you're here tonight and maybe you've been away from him a little while, use this as a motivation. Jesus Christ is not finished yet. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he will return again. Say, Pastor, you keep on talking about this plan and this purpose, but you think about the disciples. I know Caiaphas' story in there was not all found in Scripture. It was just apocryphal, and they wrote the story off of Caiaphas' character. But he said, when he said it was much easier to kill Jesus than it was to kill these rumors. And then he said, I can't explain it. These disciples, they used to be cowardly. They used to be timid. And now you can't shut them up. He said, even when I threaten them with death, he says, they won't be quiet. I mean, we'll go back to the beginning, that myth. Oh, the disciples must have taken it. Why would the disciples die, be persecuted, beaten, in prison, and martyred for something that was a lie? It wouldn't have happened. When he saw those grave clothes, Peter and John knew. When they saw that napkin, that he was coming back, perfectly set in place, whether it was from the custom or whether it was just showing them that Jesus took the time to show them that he was coming back, you know what? Their life had purpose now. And so many times in this world, we get so busy and so active and we wonder, why in the world am I here? And we're raising a generation of kids, teaching them things such as evolution, saying, hey, look, I don't have any idea where I came from. I don't really know what I'm doing here. I have no idea where I'm going. As a Christian, as a believer, that's just not the case. See, as a believer, we know where we came from. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know when we become a Christian, God has a purpose and a plan. He wants to save people. And then he wants to use us to shine as a light in the world to bring people to Jesus Christ. And thank goodness, as we learned this morning in John 14, we know where we're going. It is a precious place. It is a prepared place. And it's a place that we have a purpose in. Listen to some of the things. If you go to the end of the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus, as he's saying goodbye to his disciples, as he's rising from this world to lead the disciples, yes, someday to return. But listen to some of the purposes he gives us. John 20:21, it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father have sent me, even so send I you. He's saying at the end of this chapter, he says, look, my Father sent me here. Did his Father send him here for no reason? No, he sent him here for a purpose. His purpose was to come to this world, live a sinless life, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, to rise again, to train disciples. That was his purpose. And he says, look, my Father sent me, even now so send I you. He says, I'm sending you out there with a purpose. Mark 16:15 talks about that purpose when it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:19-20, it goes on with that purpose. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Luke 24:27 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And in Acts 1:8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So we have a purpose in this world. And I know some people say, "Well, my purpose in this world is to be a great basketball player." You might be something you enjoy following after, but you know what? That's not your purpose if you're a Christian. You know, even we'll get even a little closer here. My purpose in the world is to be here for my husband if you're a wife. You know what? That is a great role that God talks about in the Bible, but our purpose here is to follow Christ first. And you're going to do that as you follow after Christ. But sometimes people make idols of their families and they don't worship and serve Christ the way they should. And that's a problem. Sometimes people make idols and worship their work or money or pleasures or activities so much that they forget their purpose in this life. So if Jesus' final words was there and say, "Look, I'm sending you. Look, I want you to go preach and teach the gospel. Look, I want you to help disciple people. I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God and reach people for Christ," are we fulfilling our purpose that God gave to us? I want you with me for a second gets to envision as Peter and John looks in that tomb and they see that tomb and they see those linen cloths. Once again, verses 5 and 6 talk about it often. And what does it talk about seeing as they looked in? It was the linen cloths. It was the linen cloths. It was the napkin in 5, 6, and 7. When they saw the linen cloths and they saw how they were laid there perfectly, just as if Christ had risen right from them, they knew and they believed. Let's go back and see that and say, you know what? As I examine this, and as John's looking in and examining these things, there is only one logical thing, and that is Christ rose again, and we see proof and evidence of that. For 40 days, he appeared to hundreds, maybe thousands, to show the proof of his resurrection, and we see how Christ has saved so many over the years, and how we see the Christian testimony has gone on and on and on and on for these thousands of years because of this truth. He rose again. And he didn't rise again for us to do whatever we wanted to. It was a message of peace. We can have peace in this world because we can have peace with God. It's a message of power because he did something that no one else is able to do. But it's a message of purpose. Tonight, let's remember that purpose in our heart and our life too. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed.